what I'm going to talk about this morning. I've read this several times over the years, but it's one of my favorite stories, and it really just sets the tone of what I want to talk about this morning. And it's entitled, Three Letters from Teddy. So Teddy's letters came today, and now that I've read it, I will place it in my cedar chest with the other things that are important to my life. I wanted you to be the first to know. I smiled as I read the words he had written, and my heart swelled with pride that I had no right to feel. I had not seen Teddy Stollard since he was a student in my fifth grade class 15 years ago. It was early in my career, and I had only been teaching for 2 years. From the first day he stepped into my classroom, I disliked Teddy. Teachers, although everyone knows differently, are not supposed to have favorites in a class, but most especially are they not to show dislike for a child, any child. Nevertheless, every year there are one or two children that one cannot but help be attached to, for teachers are human, and it's human nature to be like to like bright, pretty, intelligent people, whether they are 10 years old or 25. And sometimes, not too often fortunately, there will be one or two students to whom you, the teacher, just can't seem to relate. I had thought myself quite capable of handling my personal feelings along that line until Teddy walked into my life. There wasn't a child I particularly liked that year, but Teddy was most assuredly the one I disliked. He was dirty, not just occasionally, but all the time. His hair hung low over his ears, and he actually had to hold it out of his eyes as he wrote the papers in class, and this was before it was fashionable to do so. Two, he had a particular odor about him which I could not ever identify. His physical faults were many, and his intellect left a lot to be desired. But by the end of the first week, I knew he was hopelessly behind the others. Not only was he behind, he was just plain slow. I began to withdraw from him immediately. Any teacher will tell you that it's more of a pleasure to teach a bright child. It is definitely more rewarding for one's ego. But any teacher worth her credentials can channel work to a bright child, keeping him challenged in learning, while she puts her major efforts on the slower ones. Any teacher can do this. Most teachers do it, but I didn't, not that year. In fact, I concentrated on my best students and let the others follow along as best they could. Ashamed as I am to admit it, I took perverse pleasure in using my red pen. And each time I came to Teddy's paper, the cross marks, and there were many, were always a little larger and a little redder than necessary. "Poor work," I would write with a flourish. While I did not actually ridicule the boy, my attitude was obviously quite apparent to the class, for he quickly became the class goat, the outcast, the unlovable and unloved. He knew I didn't like him, but he didn't know why, nor did I, then or now, why I felt such an intense dislike for him. All I know is that he was a little boy no one cared about, and I made no effort on his behalf. The days rolled by, we made it through the fall festival and Thanksgiving holidays, and I continued marking happily with my red pen. As the Christmas holidays approached, I knew that Teddy would never catch up in time to be promoted to the sixth grade level. He would be a repeater. To justify myself, I went to his cumulative folder from time to time. He had very low grades for the first 4 years, but no grade failure. How he had made it, I didn't know. I closed my mind to the personal remarks. First grade. Teddy shows promise by work and attitude, but has poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. Mother is terminally ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy is a pleasant boy. Helpful but too serious. Slow learner. Mother passed away the end of the year. Fourth grade. Very slow but well behaved. Father shows no interest. Well, they had passed him 4 times, but he will certainly repeat 5th grade. Do him good, I said to myself. And then the last day before the holiday arrived, our little tree on the reading table sported paper and popcorn chains. Many gifts were heaped underneath, waiting for the big moment. Teachers always get several gifts at Christmas, but mine that year seemed bigger and more elaborate than ever. There was not a student who had not bought me one. Each unwrapping brought squeals of delight, and the proud giver would receive effusive thank yous. Teddy's gift wasn't the last one I picked up. In fact, it was in the middle of the pile. Its wrapping was a brown paper bag, and he had colored Christmas trees and red bells all over it. It was stuck together with masking tape. "For Miss Thompson from Teddy," it read. The group was completely silent, and for the first time I felt conspicuous, embarrassed, because they all stood watching me unwrap the gift. As I removed the last bit of masking tape, two items fell to my desk: a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with several stones missing, and a small bottle of dime store cologne, half empty. I could hear the snickers and whispers, and I wasn't sure I could look at Teddy. "Isn't this lovely?" I asked, placing the bracelet on my wrist. "Teddy, would you help me fasten it?" He smiled shyly as he fixed the clasp, and I held it up on my wrist for all of them to admire. There were a few hesitant oohs and ahs, but as I dabbed the cologne behind my ears, all the little girls lined up for a dab behind their ears. I continued to open the gifts until I reached the bottom of the pile. We ate our refreshments and the bell rang. The children filed out with shouts of, "See you next year! Merry Christmas!" But Teddy waited at his desk. When they had all left, he walked up to me, clutching his gift and books to his chest. "You smell just like my mom," he said softly. "Her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like it." He left quietly. I locked the door and sat down at my desk and wept, resolving to make up to Teddy what I had deliberately deprived him of, a teacher who cared. I stayed every afternoon with Teddy from the end of Christmas holidays until the last day of school. Sometimes we worked together, sometimes we worked alone, while I drew up lesson plans or graded papers. Slowly but surely, he caught up with the rest of the class. In fact, his final averages were among the highest in the class, and although I knew he would be moving out of the state when school was out, I was not worried for him. Teddy had reached a level that would stand him in good stead the following year, no matter where he went. He had enjoyed a measure of success, and we were taught in our teacher training courses, success builds success. I did not hear from Teddy until 7 years later, when his first letter appeared in my mailbox. "Dear Miss Thompson, I just wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class next month. Very truly yours, Teddy Stallard." I sent him a card and congratulations and a small package, a pen and a pencil gift set. I wondered what he would do after that graduation. 4 years later, Teddy's second letter came. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I just informed that all I will be graduating first in my class. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Very truly yours, Teddy Stallard." I sent him a good pair of sterling silver monogram cufflinks and a card, so proud of him I could burst. And now today, Teddy's third letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I'm going to be married in July the 27th, to be exact. I wanted to ask if you could come and sit where my mom would sit if she were here. I have no family. His dad died last year. Very truly yours, Teddy Stallard." I'm not sure what kind of gift one sends to a doctor on the completion of medical school and state boards. Maybe I'll just wait and take a wedding gift, but a note can't wait. "Dear Teddy, congratulations, you made it. And you did it yourself, in spite of those like me and not because of us. This day has come for you. God bless. I will be at your wedding with bells on." That's a picture of what love can do for a child that's suffering at home and has no one and has no place. The Bible says that love never fails. The top of our mission statement is this: to model Christ's love. I mean, that's a model. When a teacher takes time for a student that's no one really enjoys to sit by or smell, or they don't look pretty, but they take time to reach out and touch them and love on them a little bit, that's love. I've noticed over the TV the last few days, and it's probably more me than it is the news reporting. You know, there's so much bad news on TV, sometimes you just don't want to watch it. But my wife is she told someone the other day, I'm a news junkie. She loves the news. She grew up on news. She just likes to hear what the news of our town and our world is. And so usually if we're studying or lazing around or whatever we're doing, the TV's not on, and she'll say, let's watch the news. But one of the things I've noticed is lately is some heroes on the news, and I've not caught all the story and can't remember the names, but one of the ladies was stories was a 105-year-old lady here in our town in a little community that probably is not very noticed, just typical little small houses in this, and she was 105 years old, and two of her neighbors, one was an older lady and one was a younger lady, and they called her name out, and because they took her a meal, each one would take her a meal every day. That's the love of Jesus. When was I hungry and you fed me? It's a little lady that has really kind of gone beyond her years of being able to take care of herself. And she had turned the gas on in her house. And one of the ladies had warned her about trying to cook and turning the gas on. And evidently the light didn't come on. I don't know if it was her oven or what. But she almost was asphyxiated to death. And she was still conscious and they couldn't get in. And so they called the ambulance and they came. And the story was on that they saved the little lady. But the two ladies, the younger and the older lady, was saying, we hope she recovers so she can come home. She's such a joy to cook for. That's the love of God. That's the things that will go through the fire when we're tried on Judgment Day. Nobody will see and nobody will know except for the one that's being ministered to, except for God. God will know. I saw another story, and I didn't catch it all because I was on my way out, but I heard it, and it was evidently a lady, little lady that owned a small restaurant, and she had rescued in her lifetime, she said, over 100 people that were out and homeless and out on drugs and alcohol, and she would bring them in and place them in her kitchen and let them wash their dishes and give them a start and build their self-esteem and help them and help plug them back into society. One little woman, a modern-day Tubman, if you will. Just helping one soul at a time. I thought about Karen. We got a phone call this week, Karen, from the young lady that you helped, that you went and prayed for, and she stood up and told us about German Christmas a few weeks ago, and she gave a plea, and she said, this young lady needs some help. She needs some finances, and if you can find it in your heart to give, because they've had it really rough this Christmas, and she's a good young lady. And so she called this week, and she was broken on the phone, and she said, you don't know me, but you helped me. And I sat there, just a big lump in my throat as she talked to us and thanked you all for giving and making a difference in her life. That's the love that he's talking about in the Bible. And as she talked in her broken voice, she said, you'll never know how much you've helped me and what it meant to me. And all of this kind of things, it takes a couple of things. It takes listening to the Holy Spirit and listening to God. And I think in our busy lives with video games and sports and all these other activities that we have going on and trying to make a living with two incomes and trying to stretch ourselves and build for our future. And I believe we walk by some of the most important promptings of the day, just trying to take care of ourselves instead of, Jesus said at 12, remember, I must be about my Father's business. Remember? At 12, he recognized that. And then he would stop and do miracles every day. And I thought, I began to ponder on, if we're going to model Christ's love, what is different about us and what is different about him? And I began to think, you know, his thing was, he had a keen sense of what God wanted him to do for the day. I would like to put this in your spirit this morning, and we shared a little bit of this in our prayer meeting, but what about if we woke up every day and throughout the day we just said, God, God, what do you want to do in this situation? Just a simple question, isn't it? But saying and asking the Lord, maybe you run onto an old friend and you think, well, maybe it's an accident. During Christmas holidays, we were out shopping right before Christmas and down at the big Target store at Norman. We walked in late because the stores had closed and Jana wanted to get a few more things for the little kids here for their Christmas. And so she hops them up on sugar and candy and all that stuff. And they love Miss Jana's class, you know. But she gives them Cheetos and Sprite and all that stuff. So we were out doing some last minute shopping and we ran on to one of my nieces and her husband, and she saw us and she just began to cry, and she said, I'm having a hard time. She just lost her dad, and she said, you know, this time of year is just really hard on me, and I think this is no accident. She just hugged and embraced us, and I thought, could we be, because her husband, I gave him a couple of tapes, you know, CDs, and I thought, could this be the hand of God, because her husband said, this is no accident. This was ordained, you know, for you guys to be here. She needed family right now, and she knew I was real close to her dad, and we were buddies, and so she hugged on us and loved on us and cried right there in the store. And it's like a divine moment almost. And we're just out doing shopping and going about our regular day, and I thought, how many divine points do we miss because we don't take time to just look around and see a need? And if we see one, we don't take time to just stop and say, God, what is it that you would want to do in this situation? I believe that's a sign where blind eyes were opened, where Jesus would walk up to a blind man and not take for granted that he had been born blind and would probably always be blind, but would ask God the question, today he's in my presence, so is there something you want to do today for this person? Remember the young man, or the 38-year-old, that's young to me, it used to didn't be, but that's pretty young today. But the 38-year-old that was at the gate beautiful, he had sat there every day as people came in and out, and he was born crippled, and he sat there with his cup every day, and for years and years he sat there. But one morning, after Jesus had already resurrected and probably walked with the same man, one day Peter looked at him and he made that same observation to the Holy Spirit, saying, what is it that you would want me to do for him today? I don't have any money in my pocket, but is there something you would like me to share with him today? And on that particular day, for unknown reasons, God prompted Peter and said, today is his day. Tell him to get up in Jesus' name. And Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And he began to tug on that crippled body. From just a prompting of the Holy Spirit. What was different that day? Probably woke up just like every other day just to go and have prayer at the house of God. But that day was special because the Holy Spirit was ready to do something in that individual's life. He could have said, well, if Jesus walked by here and he didn't do anything, who am I? But he didn't. He asked the question. And I'd like for us just to ask the question throughout this year. When you're in the presence of someone that's hurting, what is it that you would have me do today? When we go to the hospital and see someone, or when we see a friend that's sick, what is it that you would have me do today? Jesus took it a step farther. Even when he would go up and remember the funeral procession going by and the mother's crying and her son's dead, and he walks up to the funeral procession and he says, what is it that you would have me do today? And God says, I want to raise this young man. And Jesus went over and touched him and raised him up. What if he had never asked? Because how many knows the power is not in us, but God wants to get the power in us and through us as vessels. But we've got to take time to stop and ask the question. What is it that you want to do today through me? Have you ever had a phone call or made a phone call and it was just at the right moment? I remember calling one of my sister-in-laws one time. We're close to this couple and spent many nights with them as we were younger when we'd go drive down home and just have done a lot of things with them over the years and really close. And I remember God had laid her on my heart one day and I called her. It was in the evening time and I called her and I said, "How are you doing? You've just been on my heart." And she started crying and she said, "You know, it's just been a rough week. It's just, I can't believe you called. I was just sitting here just thinking, you know," and I thought, that's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. How many promptings have I missed where somebody was sitting and hurting and I didn't listen because I'm focused on making a living or I'm focused on doing something for me and not the kingdom? I believe there's miracles in the pews today that's wanting to happen this year in 2007. I believe God wants to bring them and birth them through you, just like with the young lady. I had a new friend come in Saturday and he said, "I need some more tapes and some more CDs." He said, "I don't feel real comfortable witnessing from the Word yet because I'm not there yet." He said, "But I feel real comfortable in witnessing with your CDs. It's easy for me." And I said, "Well, praise God. Use a country CD if you have to be a witness. And if you really want to be blessed, use mine in Jesus' name." Was that a plug or what? But I thought, I was just so proud of him for saying, "I can't do this, but that doesn't mean I can't be a witness or a light. I can do this. I relate to country gospel, so I can give country gospel away. It's got the message in there. It's got the, you know, and it'll present Jesus Christ." What do you have? What do you relate to? That God may say, you may not feel comfortable with this per se, but maybe like the two ladies that is feeding the little granny lady, the least of these, doing it every day. You know, that takes time and effort and expense and cost, but they're doing it every day. Unknown heroes in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Mark, and I want to show you. This is why we need to model Christ's love. In Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, I mean, knows this is our love letter from Jesus. this is it, and we are to get full of this, and then go out and give it away. Everybody, say with me: "This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can love the way it says I can love." In Jesus' name. Amen. He says this about love in verse 29 in Mark 12. "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" You notice that there's emotions in the soulish man, in our intellect, and in our strength. In other words, he's saying you get him inside here, and it becomes the basis of who you are. And then in your intellect, you engraft the Word from the Bible and put it in your heart, in your mind, so you can, like David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." And God can take the Word then, and the Holy Spirit can quicken us. This is right. This is wrong. Because we have it on the inside of us. And He'll bring the Scripture back to remembrance. And then He says that we'll love Him with our strength. And this is our feet. We vote with our feet that we're going to do God's will. When we go and feed the hungry, or we go and take resources to someone, or we go and help a neighbor, or we go to the hospital, or what have you, we vote with our feet and we love God with our feet. And then we vote with our checkbook, and as we give our resources to fund the kingdom of God. So this is the first commandment. This is the first commandment. Is loving God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And I believe part of loving God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul should be that we ask Jesus each and every day at any given point, what do you want to do in this situation? And then just be a willing vessel. I believe God may want to raise some sick people up off a sick bed through teenagers, or He may want to heal. What if one teenager at Columbine had walked by those two shooters and said to them, said to the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do for them today? I see that they're isolated. I see the hurt and I see the rage in their eye. And what is it, Holy Spirit, that I can do? What if one or two or three teenagers were prompted to say, what is it? And I've heard that some that did reach out to them and love on them. But what is it at the grocery store and that your dry cleaners, I've got to know our dry cleaners, her dad passed away and her mom is now went back to Asia and left Kim at the store by herself. And so I talked to her and tried to lift her up in prayer and invite her to the house of God. And she's not come yet, but she knows that somebody knows about her situation and is praying. And what about where you shop at the supermarket or work out at the gym or whatever? There's people all around us everywhere we go. And sometimes it's the same people at work. Just like the man that said at the temple gate, it's the same people. But today's a new day that God may want to do something different in them. You know, there came a day when Randy had an encounter with my son and he invited him to church and he came and it changed the course of his life and changed the way he thinks and the way he sees people and life now, because now he knows God better because of coming and learning. And what about all those years up to that day? What about the day you had an encounter where you were bitter or far away from God, and what was it that connected with you, that hooked you that day, that brought you into the kingdom and brought you back into the faithful fold? Something connected with you. Aren't you glad that day somebody was listening that made that connection with you? And I'm saying that, you know what, if we're going to love God, He says not just with our lips, but with everything that's within us, we are to love the Lord thy God. That's not quite as hard as the second commandment, and I'm not sure there's any harder commandment in verse 31. The second commandment is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. And how many know, sometimes you may feel like, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I got to move. I got to get me some new neighbors. That's a big stretch from here, these neighbors, you know. And God didn't limit neighbors, you know. You don't. And how many knows you can love people one-sided? We think sometimes we can't. We think they have to reciprocate the love to us, or we can't really love them. But I found that, you know, Jesus taught, when He called Judas friend, He taught us, and as He knew what Judas was up to, but He still called him friend. That's what He's saying to us, is you can love those that don't love you. You can still love them. Now, they may never fellowship with you, but you can ask God to bless them each day. You can ask God to enlighten them and help them to be free from the bondage they're in of hate and confusion and all the stuff that keeps them from having relationships with people. So that's a very doable deal. I want to show you, go with me to John the 4th chapter, and let's look for just a minute at Jesus Christ and a prompting, and this is kind of what I'm talking about today. In John the 4th chapter, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize but His disciples, He left Judea and departed from Galilee. Now, watch verse 4. This is the prompting I'm talking about. It may be this is a Teddy Stollard prompting. This is a prompting that nobody really, or very few anyway, would want to say, well, I feel prompted to touch this person because of where she's been. Said, but verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. And I was in class the other night. I'm taking a hermeneutics class, and that's just about how you take scripture and break it down, interpret it properly so you can share it properly, you know. But I'm in this class, and our professor said something when talking about Samaria. Said, remember the story in the Bible says the Good Samaritan? She said the Good Samaritan to a Jew back then would be probably the equivalent of us saying the good child molester. And that just, I went, wow. The good child molester. That's kind of how they looked at Samaritans. That kind of puts it in a different light, doesn't it? And she said that's about how they felt about the Samaritans. And then I saw this lady, and he says he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground of Jacob, gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied. You notice he's got a prompting when he's weary. We think sometimes we have to be, if God's going to prompt us, we need some, well, I'm tired right now. I need to go lay down. I need to rest myself. I don't need a prompting. I need rest. I'm weary. But Jesus is going, and he's there, and he's weary, and the prompting is in the midst of weariness. Now, I think that will help us if we'll listen to what he's saying here. Because is there anybody in the building that didn't wake up a little bit tired this morning? We live in a world where, that's why they call it the rat race. And sometimes we feel like the rats are winning. You ever feel that way? But that's why we call, and you come in and sit and you're tired, and you come to church because it's a fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, but you know, it's been a long week, and your bed was calling again this morning, you know, to just lay on me and sleep. And my alarm went off, and I pushed it, and I start praying when my alarm goes off, but I prayed myself to sleep. And in about 10 minutes, it went off again, and I thought, wow, you know. And I said it this morning for just time to get up. I thought, when it goes off, you know, there's some mornings you set it early so you can lay there and pray longer. But this morning, I had a late night, and so I thought, I'll set it for time to get up. And so another 10 minutes, and so I hit the ground running, you know. But weary. We think because we're weary. People don't come on Wednesday night because they're weary. People don't come on some Sundays because they're weary. Some people miss their Bible time because they're weary. Some people miss a lot of opportunities, I think, to just touch somebody because they're just weary. I need ministering too. But have you ever noticed when you just make yourself a vessel, and maybe you're tired, but God uses you to touch somebody else? Do you ever notice what energy that brings back to you? It's like, I thought you were tired. Well, I was, but man, God used me. You know, and you just feel that surge because Jesus was able to flow through you. And I think a lot of our energy drain is because we don't plant toward that. You know, whatever you sow, that's who you also reap. And so he has a prompting, he has a need to go through a place that the disciples would rather not even go to in the first place. And then, he not only that, but he's tired, he's weary from his journey. And so he sat by the well. So there he is. His feet are dirty. He's tired. He's been ministering. But God has, he just heard that little prompting just to go and minister to someone that nobody else wants to minister to. You ever felt like that when you go to somebody and they're just, you know, just they're just unkept? And you wonder why God picked you to take this journey. You know? And so there you sit. You're tired, and it's your place you'd rather not be, and you're not sure if they're even, what kind of, you know they're unkept people, and their life is not just desirable at all, and you're there and you don't know what God's going to do, but you got a prompting to go. And so you go anyway. But you're tired, you're weary. So you just sit down. Think, well, hallelujah, I'm here. I'm here. I'm tired, but I'm here. See, our problem is we're tired and we're here, and that's about all we hear. Because that's far as we look. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you would like to do through me tonight? What is it you'd like to do through me this morning? What is it you'd like to do through me at work today? God says, do you really want to know? They say, yeah, I'd really like to know today. Well, I've got somebody I'd like for you to touch somewhere along the way. When I started this church years ago, I've told this story, but I worked out at Love Box, and I had such a prompting. Was at in the factory there, a little box factory making boxes, and I'll never forget, I got a prompting to witness to David, the forklift driver, and God said, tell him every day. It was one of those prompting days. Just tell him every day I love him. I said, every day, every day. Don't miss a day. So every day, and he was a cusser, he was a ballroom brawler, you know, he'd come in, his head all peeled up, or somebody he'd peeled up from, you know, buddies, how they peel each other up. That's redneck stuff, I don't understand that either, you know. But they'd come in peeled up and drunk, hungover, but every day I would tell him, and he knew I was going to tell him every day, sometime during the day, and I'd wait, because he'd pass by, and I'd look at him, and he'd think, here it comes, and I wouldn't tell him. I was waiting for the prompting. But I tell him every day, David, God loves you, man. And he would cuss at me. I'll tell you one blankety blank thing, you just blankety blank, you know, and just rave and rave. And then we'd have a break room, and there'd be about 40, 50 guys sitting in the break room, and here'd come the prompting. David, God bless you, man. And he just spurred off his profanities and all this stuff. And I'd look over at the table I was sitting at. I said, I think he's getting weak, don't you? Look at him, you know. And we just keep smiling. I never changed my countenance. We did that for almost the entire time I was there. I was there a few months, three months maybe, whatever it was. Every day. One day, he caught me in the restroom, and he said, pastor or preacher, whatever you call it, I know I need to get right with God, and someday I will. I said, well, praise the Lord, David, God loves you. I do too. And so every day after that day, from that day on, I'd say, David, God loves you, and this is what he'd do. I guess that's a halfway surrender. I don't know what that meant. He'd just raise his hand, and that's all he'd do. Every day. Never cussed me from that point on. But it started with just a prompting. Just a prompting in a place where maybe it wouldn't be comfortable for some of you to speak the name of Jesus or what have you. But you know what? What did it cost me? It only cost me the breath and time just to say and communicate that every day. I saw him a few years later out on the Interstate 40 out there at some little restaurant we'd stopped at and eating. I said, do you remember me? I said, you're David, aren't you? He said, oh yeah, I remember you, preacher. That wasn't a good time for me. I said, well, what are you up to nowadays? He said, I'm driving a Sunday school bus and picking up children and going to church and serving God. I thought, wow. Now, I'm not saying that it was me. I'm just saying I was a part of that. And it may not be you that God wants to bring in someone to the kingdom, but they may want you to plant a seed today. And you'll never know how important that seed is. When Karen was up here and she said, if there's any that would like to help this young lady, and gave a plea on behalf of someone else, that wasn't really easy or convenient for her, because it's not about her. And we know that we've already given to two different offerings to different missionaries, and it's Christmas, and so that plays into it. It wasn't comfortable, I'm sure. And she expected a few dollars maybe to come in, hopefully, and over 200 came in. And she was just shouting, manna's falling from heaven! Well, you know, I thought, well, that's a little dramatic, but I get the picture. She had given a request, And people responded to a need by a prompting. Just a prompting. It started with a prompting. And so he goes through, and he's tired, he's weary, and he's sitting there around noontime, and the woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now you think, well, that's simple. But Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. It's not as simple as it looked because they just didn't have fellowship or communion with them. How many people that if we walked up and you were talking to them as your Christian brothers and sisters that knew you would think, well, what are you talking to that person for? Maybe they're dressed real skimpy. Maybe they're stoned out of their gourd. Maybe they're a skinhead. Maybe, you know, I don't know. But they're just out of the ordinary. Maybe it's a transient. It's somebody that's filthy and dirty. But you're just sitting there and you're talking to them. But it's not somebody you would regularly communicate to. But you're offering living water. Now you notice when he came up to her, he didn't offer her to give her something. He asked her to do something. He asked her to give. Sometimes the promptings, you got to be careful to listen, because sometimes instead of giving to someone, God will say, well, tell them they need to start giving. And that's a really hard. That's kind of like when the prophet went to the little widow that had the little meal left, and he said, well, first go make me a cake. Now, if you think that was easy for the prophet, you should try asking a poor widow that don't have much. I've heard people like Oral Roberts and some of these preachers that give out a plea. Well, they're just robbing these old widows of all their pension. And I think immediately, well, those people don't understand giving at all. They don't have a clue. Because that means you can't rob the kingdom. If they're giving out of a giving heart, a loving heart, and they're sowing seeds for a good cause, they're not being robbed, they're being blessed. But it's awkward. It's a prompting that you have to be careful. You see people get up and ask for stuff, or people get up and try to help someone or take on a project that seems much too big. It's like, well, what are you trying to do? You'll never, you know, and you see the little guy trying to, kind of like an ant. You ever see an ant and they're carrying this thing like, they're like this big and they're carrying something this big? And they're just going, you know, here this thing goes. You see something walking across the ground and it's a little bitty ant. Like, how did he ever figure out he could pick that up? Well, he got a prompting. And I'm sure there were other little ants that walked by and said, you're not going to try to pick that up, are you, Bubba? You're going to hurt your back. He said, no, I got help. I got strength that you don't know about. And he looks at it and asks God's blessing and picks it up and takes it into the hole, to the queen ant or whatever. And they're like, when Bubba arrives, like, look at Bubba. And God is wanting to say there's things that maybe looks bigger than you, but it may not be if you hear the prompting. I tell you, I'll be honest with you, this church is bigger than me. When we came over here to look at this, to purchase this, I thought, wow. 3-year-old church? Buy this? And 5 acres? Talk about a little ant with a big mouthful. That was me. But we had little ants all around us that believed we could. And then when this came available over here, we were sitting on Easy Street and just getting close to having this thing paid off not far in the future, and payments were cheaper. And then this come along because of teenagers. Stinking, ornery, no good teenagers. I'm just kidding. That's how much God loves you, though. He said, stretch out and get this building over here and win some teenagers for me. Oh, man, that's huge. What if we go under? Over teenagers. Yeah, we'd be blessed. That's right. That's what we thought, too. If we go under, we're going to go under trying to win somebody for Jesus. Wouldn't you rather just burn plumb out than rust out? So we got to listen to the prompting. He's weary, he's tired, but he's there. And he's in position, talking to someone that most Jews wouldn't even give the time of day. His disciples had gone away into the city, and the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Christians have no dealings with those kind of people. Loving Christians do. Loving Christians have dealings with those guys. You ought to have all kind of sinner friends. You ought to pick out the rankest sinner in the building and say, can I be your friend? One that cusses and blows smoke in your face and drinks, fall down and drunk. Yeah, just see if you could be their friend. Can I be your friend? And then when they look at you and say, why would you want to be my friend? You tell them, because you really need a friend like me. I mean, those David needed a friend like me. Because a lot of Christians, once you cuss a lot of Christians, they just quit witnessing. They just get an attitude. They take it personal. You ever been cursed? It's not fun, but don't take it personal. You're just a messenger. One of the greatest times I ever had out of construction was witnessing to a guy that told me, you don't even call me by my first name. I said, well, praise the Lord, what's your last name? He told me, and I started calling him Mr. whatever his name was. See, a lot of Christians would just get an attitude, but I'm on a mission. I had a prompting that I think I could win this guy. You say, yeah, you're just kind of weird then or something. No, that's a prompting. Jesus loves people that most people don't love. I never forget, this guy told me, I was trying to share the gospel with him. He wouldn't let me share it. He said to me, he says, I'll tell you what. You'll sit down here and drink a beer with me. I'll let you share the gospel. So we'll give me a beer. Hand me a drink of beer to save a soul. Some of you wouldn't even drink a beer to save a soul. Oh, it's just way too holy to drink a beer to save a soul. I drink two to save a soul. I might drink a whole six-pack and ask forgiveness just to save a soul. I'm not recommending it. But he said, just sit down here and drink a beer with me. I said, well, give me a beer. You could just see his jaw drop. It's so funny. He said, I don't have a beer. I said, well, just sit down and shut up. Let me share this with you. This is good stuff. And he did. He did. He let me share because I didn't act like I'm holier than you are. I just act like I had something exciting to share with him. He sat down and let me share scripture with him. And it changed that one statement just changed his whole countenance toward me. He became my friend. He became my friend. There's another time we were up way up north on a job and when I was still in construction and I remember this guy, this African American, and he was from Africa, and he had all these things in Swahili and stuff written on his dash, and he was a hard individual to talk to, but as a prompting, and I said, I need to visit. I said, what does that say in your car? And he said, it says in Swahili, welcome to the bush. I don't know what that means, but that's what it said. I said, well, that's cool. And I just began to minister to him and be his friend. And we had a relationship. And I got to witness to him about the goodness of God. And he didn't know the Lord. And he had been involved in, you know, voodoo and all that kind of stuff. But I was able to be a light to him. Another couple of young men that came to work for me when I had a construction company, one of them was a member of a satanic church. And I'm just a young businessman. I'm learning about Jesus. And I'll never forget. I said, why don't you come to church with us Sunday? And he said, I tell you what, preacher, you come to church with me and I'll come to church with you. And I said, okay. He said, I go to a satanic church over wherever it was here in town. I said, okay, what time is it start? And I told my pastor and he said, I wouldn't go if I were you. Well, I was zealous though. I was, you know, Satan who? I mean, greater is he that's in me than he that's in. I was ready to go. And he never invited me to go. But you know what? It broke down a wall between me and him because I had a prompting to minister to him. And he began to let me share the gospel. And then he shared his story. He said, I was a junior deacon in my church here in Oklahoma City. And God took my dad and away from me. He had died. And I got to share with him, you know, God doesn't take people. The Bible said it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And I got to share Scripture with him because I knew that God was there, and it wasn't something that I was just real comfortable with sharing with a Satanist or talking to him. But you know what? My heart said, God loves him. And I want to model Christ's love to him. I don't want to model a regular reaction from a person that don't know Christ and don't have Christ. He has value. Eternal value. He'll spend the eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. And the same with this lady. She's not desirable, and she's shocked that he's even asked anything of her. That's the kind of promptings I'm talking about this year. People that would be that you just wouldn't expect that you would ever witness to. But God wants to prompt us and say witness to them, be a light to them, minister to them. Helen and Bill go over and help feed and hand out food every Wednesday. And there's been people that come by. And one Wednesday, our superintendent said there was a lady in there that said she was a witch. She said, but I'm a good witch. And he didn't get after her. And he didn't try to tell her you're going to hell. And he just said, well, tell me about your experience. And she said, well, I only put spells on people that are doing bad. He said, well, do you like me? You know. But he began to witness to her and reach out to her and minister to her. It's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we need to listen. If we're going to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, we need to begin to listen to the prompting. Verse 10, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living waters. Now she don't understand that at all. But the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You know what? People's going to look at you and look at me when we share the gospel. They're not going to have a clue what we're saying. Until they begin to yield to the Holy Spirit and what He's saying to them. Because they can't understand some of this unconditional love. They can't understand some of the stuff that we do. They don't understand how Jesus can take red blood, apply it to our black heart, and make it whiter than snow. But we know. We know it's a fact. But they don't know until we tell them and they begin to open themselves up to the Holy Spirit. So it'll be just as foreign to them as it is to this woman in this story. It says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You know what he's doing? He's speaking the truth in love, isn't he? But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoke truly. Can I tell you something? God's still wanting to prompt us, and He's still wanting to use us in a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom to say things that people would just blow their mind. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit, you should receive power of the Holy Spirit when you pray. And after the Spirit's come upon you, you should receive power to be a witness and a light. You want to know where the miracles have gone? It's gone with the love for lost souls and reaching people. That's where the miracles have gone. Because God's still doing miracles through His people. It's gone by the wayside because we're not out loving the unlovable and touching the untouchable. He did most of His miracles, you notice, in the trenches, not in the sanctuary. There's churches that get all excited all over town about speaking in tongues and shouting and doing it in the church. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But are you shouting outside the church in the trenches with other people? Are you going next door and feeding the little widow lady every day? Are you going down to pray with the individual? Same little girl that called the other day said, Miss Thelma had called and she's prayed with me and been ministering to me. See? Ooh, getting in the trenches. You get in the trenches, that's where the miracles are happening. Wouldn't it be something to see somebody healed at high school, junior high? Wouldn't it be something to see somebody healed where you work? Down at the fire station, down at the schoolhouse. Wouldn't it be something to see miracles going on where you are? Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come." And so he says, "Go and call your husband." And he tells her all about the five she's had and the one she's living with. It blows her mind. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And I believe this, when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit and we're touching lives, people are going to know that we are different. They may not recognize you as a prophet, but they will notice you as someone different. They'll know that it's a God thing. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." It's an invitation He's given her. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The story goes that the woman goes into town. One of the least likely evangelists in the whole town goes in, invites everyone out. They come, and revival breaks out because one prompting, Jesus said, "I need to go to Samaria." I want to leave you with this. Where is the Spirit prompting you to go today? Where will the Spirit be prompting you to go, and what will He be prompting you to do tomorrow? Let's take time to ask Him this year. In situations, old friends show up. Situations where we're at the office and somebody has a story that they're heartbroken, there's something going on in their family. Just it's simple, but I think it'd be so powerful just to say, "Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this?" Sometimes you may not get nothing. Sometimes you may get something that just will blow your mind. It may be saying, "I want you to grab their hand, I want you to pray over them, and I'm going to do a miracle right here." You never know if you don't ask. Let's ask this year. Let's make it a new year. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to prompt us today. Prompt us today. Give us a prompting today so we can invest in the kingdom today for your glory. And then ask Him in the midst of things, "What do you want me to do in this situation?" Or you're standing around with an old buddy or a friend. Maybe this is their day. "What would you have me to do today?" You see darkness in their life? How can we bring light to their life? Huh? "What would you have me to do today, Holy Spirit?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for having us to sit quietly today and meditate and think about the prompting of the Holy Spirit. God, I believe that You want to set children free, teenagers free, moms and dads free, old friends free, relatives free, neighbors free, co-workers free, the unlovable free, the down and outers free. And I believe You want to do it through us. God, I believe this will be a great year of planting. A great year of sowing seeds into lives. Just like with this young lady that we've touched. Just like with others that have been blessed and touched and ministered to. We sit here today because somebody was reaching out to us and planting into our lives, investing into us, because they got a prompting from the Holy Spirit, because we mattered to the Father. Now, Lord, as we leave this place and we start a brand new year, we pray in Jesus' name that we will model the love of Jesus Christ. And we will do that through reading and studying Your Word and getting it on the inside of us. And we'll also do it by improving our listening. Taking time to listen to the Holy Spirit in every situation that we're in, asking, "God, is there anything that You'd like to do through me in this situation?" And then yielding to that situation. I believe by the end of this year, we could have hundreds of testimonies. I believe we could have many by the end of the month. If we just take time each and every day and say, "Holy Spirit, what is it that You want to do in this situation through me?" If anything, let me know. I'm available. God, it's such an easy thing to do. It may slip our mind, but Holy Spirit, prompt our hearts each and every day just to give You an opportunity to work in and through us to someone that needs help, someone that needs love, someone that needs deliverance, someone that needs guidance, someone that needs encouragement. Lead, guide, and direct us each and every day. And help us be available for You so we can model Your love in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, before we take communion, the altars are open and you can come and receive from the Lord. Is there any need?